Well, good morning. Our chapter today is Matthew chapter 11. And sort of hard to sum it up in a word, but I think we could call it responding to Jesus. We have a number of different reactions to the Lord and how they sometimes accepted him, sometimes rejected him, sometimes, of course, wanted to kill him. So it talks first of all about John the Baptist and how the Lord Jesus really appreciated John, a word of commendation. And then he moves on to talk about the generation that surrounded him, his contemporaries, and how they were so difficult to understand. You couldn't please them anyway. And then, of course, some solemn words about the cities who had seen his wonderful miracles, cities like Chorazin and Bethsaida and Capernaum and so on. Then the subject sort of changes, and it's as though the Lord is talking to the Father. He's separate, so to speak, from all the people around him. And finally, of course, his wonderful word of invitation, come unto me. So it's a great chapter. Let's pray. Father, we pray that as we look into your word today, you will help us. May your Holy Spirit be among us. May he take of the truth that he has inspired and help us to understand it and benefit from it. And if we need to be challenged about the way we are serving the Lord or perhaps failing to serve him, then may these words move us to a new experience of commitment and blessing. We thank you that you are available to us today and you are inviting us to come and share your yoke, to learn from you and to be blessed. So we ask for open minds and open hearts, and may our wills be subject to your will, so that we may honor you in our generation. We offer to you our thanksgiving and praise. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, now the chapter begins by saying that when Jesus had finished instructing his disciples, he departed to preach and teach in their cities. Now, apparently, in the congregation, there were men who had come from John the Baptist. John the Baptist, of course, was a very outspoken preacher. He called a spade, as we say. When he was preaching, for example, he said to the religious people standing around him, "You generation of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" That's not a good way to be invited to preach next week. That's sort of saying it like it is. Well, John the Baptist was now in prison because, of course, he had taken on Herod. Herod was living an immoral life. He had seduced his brother's wife, was living with her. John the Baptist pointed out that that was sin. And as a result, Herod threw him in prison. Being in prison in those days was not like it is today. He was probably in a prison down by the Dead Sea, which was notorious for the way the prisoners were treated. And you can imagine, here was John the Baptist. He'd been preaching in the open air. He was an open air man. He lived in the desert. He preached in the desert. Probably didn't go home. Maybe didn't have a home. He was just the kind of guy who lived in the outdoors. And now he's closed up in probably a dark, small cell, no window, no nothing. And you can imagine how it must have felt. And it says that John had heard of the works that Jesus was doing, and he sent these men along to ask the Lord this question: are you really the one that we were looking for, or do we have to wait for someone else? Now, some people, of course, are rather critical of John. They say that he'd sort of lost his way, lost his trust. I'm not sure that's true. I think he was, in some ways, wanting to confirm that despite the situation in which he found himself, that this really was the Lord. After all, they were relations, weren't they? Second cousins or whatever, according to the flesh. Anyway, the Lord understood. He knew that if John got the evidence, his heart would be settled and he would feel confident again. Now, there are some commentators who suggest that maybe John sent these men along with this question so that they would be confirmed in their faith. It wasn't so much for his own sake, but for his disciples. He wanted them to be sure that they knew who the Lord really was. Anyway, Jesus says to him, well, or to them, you go and tell him. All sorts of things are happening. The lame are walking, the blind are seeing, the lepers are being cleansed, the deaf are hearing, the dead are being raised, the poor are hearing the good news. Go and tell him that. And happy are those who are not offended because of me. I believe the thought is that once John had this confirmation from the Lord, everything would settle down. And of course, it wasn't long after this that he was decapitated by Herod's men. Quite a challenge, that story. When it was the two disciples or whoever go away, Jesus says to the crowd, talking about John the Baptist, of course, what did you go out into the desert to see? Did you go to see a reed blowing in the wind, vacillating, not knowing what to do, what to say? Did you go to see somebody dressed in fine clothes? Those people live in king's palaces. Don't go out into the desert to find people like that. What did you go to see? A prophet? Yes, but more than a prophet. Aha, this was the man of whom the prophet said, I will send my messenger before your face to prepare your way for you. Jesus had a lot of wonderful things to say about John the Baptist. He went on to say, among those born of women, none was greater than John the Baptist. But yet the one who is least in the kingdom is greater than he. That's a rather strange word, isn't it? Anyway, let's think about what Jesus said of John the Baptist. A prophet. A man who proclaimed the word of God. As a matter of fact, John was the last of the prophets, it seems. He says the law and the prophets were until John. More than a prophet. What a man. The herald of Messiah. The one who was to introduce the king. What a blessing. What a privilege. John the Baptist was, of course, the son of Zechariah and Elizabeth. And if you read in the early chapters of Luke, you will see how Zechariah, his dad, was inspired by the Holy Spirit to anticipate the ministry of this man. I like another little verse in John that says, John did no miracle, but everything he said about Jesus was true. There are a lot of people today who seem very anxious to do and see miracles, but they don't believe the word of God. That's sad. John did no miracle. He didn't sort of get all excited and worked up and try to make people all emotionally upset. He just talked about Jesus, and everything he said about him was true. That's our message, isn't it? We are called to talk about the Lord Jesus. Paul said, you remember, we preach Christ crucified. That's my message, he said. And that was John's message. Look, here's the Lamb of God who's taking away the sin of the world. John paid a great price for being true to God. Jesus really appreciated him. None greater born of women. Greatest man who ever lived, in other words. And yet, the least in the kingdom, greater than he. What does that mean? Well, I think it means that John the Baptist was preparing for the coming of the kingdom. And those who are in the kingdom have come to know the Lord Jesus, and they are enjoying the blessing that results from the cross, from the death of the Lord Jesus. John anticipated, we are privileged to realize the blessing of salvation, being a part of this glorious kingdom, the reign of God. Now, it's not talking about his character. It's talking about his position, if you will, or his privilege. He anticipated, by the grace of God, those of us who are in Christ have been brought fully into the blessing of salvation that John anticipated. We're not greater than him, morally or whatever the word is, but we're greater in the privileges we enjoy in Christ. Greater than a prophet, a man of God. It must have been rather a strange looking person, don't you think? I mean, the way he dressed, the food he ate. In fact, the Lord now moves on and he says, you know, from John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of God has suffered violence and the violent men take it by storm. I think he's talking about the antagonism, the bad feeling there was toward John and toward the Lord Jesus because they spoke the truth. They appeared to be enemies, and yet really they were friends. But the generation that heard them rejected them. And today, of course, in our generation, the gospel, the truth of God, is generally rejected. There are still places where the opposition to the gospel is violent. In our country, it's insidious. And in all kinds of ways, in Canada, there is opposition to the gospel, opposition to the truth of the word of God, opposition even to the Bible itself in our land. Isn't that sad? There are places where people would die to have a copy of the Bible. And here, you're not allowed to read the Bible in school. How sad. You see, there is violent opposition to the truth of God. The heart of man is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked, and rejects the truth, rejects Christ. He's inconvenient. He upsets you. It's not so much that people can't believe, it's that they won't believe. It's because Jesus and his word and the truth of Scripture disturbs our moral fiber, upsets us. We want to live self-centered lives instead of living for God. And so the Lord moves on now to address his generation, so to speak. He says, what shall I liken this generation to? You're like kids playing in the marketplace. One little group playing at weddings, another little group playing at funerals, and they say, "Oh, we piped unto you, but you don't dance. We mourned, and you don't lament." Your children have funny sort of games, don't they? But then so do we adults. Adults play games too. Much more difficult, of course. Jesus says, John the Baptist came along and he didn't eat or drink normal food or drink. I mean, he ate locusts and wild honey. Imagine eating bugs for breakfast. But you know, there are millions of people in our world today, that's how they get their protein, eating insects. Still goes on. John the Baptist ate locusts and wild honey, and he dressed in sort of a leather girdled jacket. And they said, "He's got a devil. He's weird." And yet they went to listen to him. I mean, they went in crowds. It says that the whole of Judea went out to listen. Must have been quite a preacher. But they said, "Really, you know, we think he's got a devil. But the Son of Man has come, eating and drinking, regular diet and so on. And what do they say about him? Well, he's a gluttonous man, he's a wine bibber, he's a friend of publicans and sinners." And the Lord is saying more or less, "What's the matter with you people? You won't receive it anyway. You won't hear John, you won't hear me. You're like children playing games." Well, that's a pretty good description, I think, of our generation too, isn't it? But then he moves on, and there's the thought of responsibility comes with privilege. He says, "Woe to you, the city of Chorazin and Bethsaida. If the mighty works that were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago. Then it'll be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you, because you heard the word of God and you saw the power of God at work in your community and you rejected it." That's the sad thing of our contemporary society, isn't it? It has rejected the truth. It has chosen to turn its back on the truth and imbibe error, and to call truth falsehood, and to call sin good and good evil. We live in a strange, topsy-turvy world, as they did in the day of the Lord Jesus. And he said to these cities, "You know, you've got it coming one day, and you'll only have yourselves to blame, because the truth was there in front of you and you rejected it." I mean, they saw blind people given their sight, lame people able to walk, lepers healed. They saw deaf people hearing, dead people raised, and yet they refused. "And woe unto you, Capernaum. Though you are lifted up to heaven, you will go down to hell." Now, it's rather interesting that, as far as we know, in the canon, the book of the new books of the New Testament, we don't know all about the things that happened in Chorazin and Bethsaida. It's a bit like John says at the end of his gospel, if all the things that Jesus did and said were written in a book, the world couldn't contain the books. There are a lot of things that happened that we don't read about. Many other miracles and wonderful signs that the Lord Jesus did, they're not apparently recorded in the text. And so Capernaum, of course, was a very special place, privileged, listened to the Lord's ministry, saw his miracles. And this is what he says, you know, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for Capernaum. not something we talk about very often, is it? But there is judgment coming. There is the wrath of God to be poured out upon a sinful world that has rejected Christ. That's the great sin, isn't it? Rejecting the Lord Jesus. They had rejected him. And then it's as though the Lord moves aside and he talks to the Father. Father, and what a lovely description he has of God there as you just read through that verse. He says, you've hid these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. In other words, it's not through the cunning craftiness of our intellectualism that's going to bring us into relationship with God. It's the simple faith of a child that brings us into the blessing of salvation. Paul talks about it in 1 Corinthians, doesn't he? Doesn't mean, of course, that you have to, as they say, kiss your brains goodbye to become a Christian. No, the Bible challenges you to use your brains, to use your mind. Don't let it be squeezed into the world's mold. That's how Paul puts it, Romans 12. But let your mind be renewed, open. Think. That's what the Bible says. In understanding, be men. In malice, be babes. See, we're challenged to think. But it's not through our intellectual research that we find God. It's through the simplicity of faith and trust in the Lord Jesus that we come into the blessing of salvation. That's really God's way, isn't it? It's making it available to all and sundry. Whosoever will may come. The step of faith. You don't have to be religious to become a Christian. You don't have to be an intellectual genius to be a Christian. You don't have to have a lot of power and authority and money to become a Christian. That's where Christendom has gone wrong, of course. But you come as a child in faith and receive the wonderful word of God revealed in the Lord Jesus. I thank you, Father, that you have not revealed these things to the wise, the prudent, the wiseacres of the world, as Paul calls them. And then he says something else quite significant, because no one really knows the Father except the Son. And no one knows the Son except the Father. It's wonderful when you think about it that in knowing the Lord Jesus, we have come to know God. No one has ever seen God at any time. Remember? John says that, chapter 1. But the only begotten of the Father, who is with the Father. The word really means the one and only. He has revealed him. And it's an interesting word. It sort of means he has portrayed him on a screen. If you really want to know God, you will know him through Jesus. The Lord Jesus is the revealer. That's how we know God. And in knowing God, that's how we understand the blessing of being in Christ. No one knows the Son except the Father. There are inscrutable mysteries in Christ, in God. And of course, one day these will be revealed to us. It's not yet being unfolded what we shall know and understand in those days of glory. Then this final little passage, the end of the chapter, the Lord Jesus says, you know the word so well, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn of me, and you'll find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. What does that all mean? I think there are sort of two pictures here. One, you could think of it metaphorically in this sense. A Jewish rabbi was glad to have students who would accept his yoke. That's the way they talked about it. The yoke of learning, if you will. Now, of course, the Lord Jesus has something in mind when he says this, because he knew that the Pharisees and scribes, they had made the law with all its rules and regulations a burden that they couldn't bear. You know, all sorts of legalistic requirements. I think there were 39 things you couldn't do on Saturday. Well, that's a hard way to live, isn't it? Legalism is a very cruel thing. It'll just squeeze your spirit, take away your freedom in Christ. Sad, there are many Christians who are legalistic. All rules and regulations. Pharisaism, that's what it's called. And the Lord says, my yoke, my burden is easy. Now that's sort of the, shall we say, the figurative interpretation. Now, if you want it, shall we say, literally, talking about a yoke. A yoke, of course, was in those days made of wood carved by hand, just to fit the oxen's shoulders so that he could pull the plow. Where do you think those yokes were made? In a carpenter shop? In Nazareth, maybe? I'm sure that when Jesus, as a carpenter, made a yoke for the animals on the farm, they fitted perfectly. See, that's what he says, my yoke is easy. I think it must have been a man from Madison Avenue or somewhere who suggested that he thought over the carpenter's shop in Nazareth it said, my yoke is easy. Well, that's sort of modern advertising. I don't think it said very much. I think it wasn't so much what it said, it was what came from the shop. An easy yoke. And if you become a disciple of the Lord Jesus, it's not a burdensome thing. It's not hard. It's not difficult. He makes the yoke, shall we say, of our service comfortable so that we can wear it and serve him. It's not hard to be a Christian, to be a disciple, to be a servant of the Lord, is it? He makes things fit. And even when we're going through the most difficult circumstances in our lives, somehow the Lord is there to comfort, to help. Come unto me, all who labor under a yoke of sin, of bondage, of legalism, of whatever it is. Come to me, he says, and I'll give you rest. Now, that doesn't mean help us go to sleep at night. I believe he can do that too. But it'll give us rest from our conscience that will crush us unless we trust in the Lord and what he's done for us. He bore the yoke. He bore the burden. He died to save us. Come, come unto me. I remember when I went to Sunday school, the preacher described it. He said, the word come is really an acrostic. Children may come. Older people may come. Middle-aged people may come. Everybody may come. Simple, But that's what it's all about. It's an inclusive gospel. Whosoever will may come. Come unto me and find rest, forgiveness, peace, purpose, and hope. Boy, it's wonderful to have hope in our hopeless world. Where's it going? People talk. You hear them in the street, hear them in conversation, see it in the newspaper, listen to it on television. It's hopeless. Here's some, I don't know what his name was, but I think it was yesterday they were celebrating the 20th anniversary of the death of a young man who had apparently made quite an impression in the world of rock and roll. And here, 27 years of age, takes his own life. Kills himself. No reason to live. And yet the world was at his feet, so to speak. Hopeless. You know, hopelessness will kill you. But if you have hope, it'll give you life, give you rest and peace. And that's why Jesus said, come to me. That's all he says. Come unto me. And as believers, as Christians, I think, we need to come. We need to come with our questions, with our doubts, with our fears, with our frustrations, with our failures, with our sin, with our loneliness, with all the heartache and pain that sometimes is a part of life, whether you're a believer or not. And as Christians, we need to come, don't we? And just rest in the Lord and let him carry the burden. That's what Peter says. Cast your burden on the Lord, casting all your care upon him. Why? Because he cares for you. I mean, it's an old story, but it's worth thinking about, isn't it? The guy, you remember, he was trudging along the road with his heavy burden on his back, loaded down. This friend came by with his horse and cart and said, Joe, get up on the cart. I'll give you a ride. So he got up on the cart and clung to his sack, his burden. And he said, Joe, put your bag down. He said, oh, no, it's good enough to give me a ride, let alone that bag. That's what we do, isn't it? We, so to speak, get on the bandwagon, but we still carry the load. The Lord says to us, let me do it for you. Let me carry your load. Are you kind of introspective? Are you concerned because of your failure and your sin as a Christian? Does the devil come to you and every day say, aha, I know all about you and you know all about you? Well, remember the old hymn. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin. Isn't that great? All our sins were laid upon him. Jesus bore them on the tree. God, who knew them, laid them on him. And believing, we're free. Hallelujah. Amen. Come unto me. That's what the Lord says. Well, let's pray. Because the sinless Savior died, my guilty soul is counted free. And God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. My name is written on his hands, graven on his hands. My name is written on his heart. Lord, we thank you for these great truths of Scripture to encourage us in our walk with you day by day. We know it's not easy. We know there are challenges. We know that the world is so close and always grabbing for our attention. And it's so easy to turn aside, hide our light. And sometimes we get really bothered by it. But Lord, help us to know that your yoke is easy, your burden is light. Come unto me, you will find rest. Learn of me. I am meek and lowly in heart. You will find rest. Lord, if any of us here this morning is wrestling with the burden of sin, we've never really trusted in the Lord Jesus, help us to let it go. Help us to put our trust in him. Help us to know that Jesus carried the burden all the way to Calvary and died for us. So, Lord, help us to be Christians who are committed to the Lord, who are willing to serve, who are prepared to say, Jesus Christ is Lord. So we together, speaker, hearer alike, we just lean upon you again, Lord. We cast our care upon you. We turn aside into your presence to seek rest. And we give thanks in your name. Amen.